The end of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church, to Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians. He includes this final instruction in his closing remarks to them. He says this: "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I think that the idea of rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks in all circumstances is one of the most challenging things that we read in the New Testament, certainly challenging in how we might live that out. Because like most aspects of our faith, it's something that we have to choose consciously to do. Now, often that choice is quite straightforward for us, isn't it? When life is going well, it's far easier to be in the mood to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks to God. But of course, we know that life is not always like that. And it's often when the circumstances are not good that rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving becomes a whole lot more difficult for each of us to do. And yet Paul is clear. We are to do these things in all circumstances, both good and bad. It is our choice that we have to make. And in our Old Testament reading that David has just read to us, we hear about Hannah. Now, Hannah is a woman who had seemingly every single reason not to feel in a rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks kind of a way. And yet, in all that she was going through, in all that she felt, all of her anger, all of her bitterness, in the midst of all that, she still turned to God. Now, if you've closed your Bibles already, you might want to reopen them. We're going to have a bit of a whistle stop through this text. It's on page 271. And we're going to have a little bit of a look from the beginning. So to fill in some of the background for you, Hannah is married to Elkanah. He's a farmer. And she, although they've been married, she is unable to have children. Now, her husband has taken what back then was probably a practical decision in taking a second wife. And he's done that because having a family back then was key to you surviving. He was, we think, a farmer, and farming is a family business. So he's taken his second wife, Penania, however you say it. And it seems that she, by comparison to Hannah, just can't stop having children. And the part of the story that we pick it up at in the kind of present moment is festival time. It's not named, but it is likely to be the festival of the tabernacles. And that's where people would travel. They've traveled to a place called Shiloh, and they've all gone. Elkanah's there, Hannah's there, Penaniah, and all of her children have gone to worship God and to party. It's a festival that likely took place in the autumn. So on top of the kind of religious celebration of being liberated from Egypt and taking possession of the land, it was an opportunity for you to give thanks for the year that had gone. And if you were in agriculture, that was about giving thanks for the crops that you had just produced and harvested. And then importantly, asking God's blessing on you and your crops for the next year. So into that context is Hannah. She is going to a festival that celebrates the fertility of the land with her husband and her husband's second wife and multiple children. It's as if for her, her inability to have children, it's like it's been held up in front and waved in front of her face year after year as they go to this festival. Just imagine how she must have felt. She was there, everybody's partying, and she is the one who really doesn't feel like joining in. Now, Elkanah, he clearly loves her, and he tries to kind of help, and he just really gets it wrong, doesn't he? Bless him. He tries hard. He sees her not eating, and he's like, well, why are you so upset? Blooming obvious, Elkanah. But, you know, he tries to kind of cheer up. He says, well, look, there's, you know, meat from this festival. I'm going to give you like a double portion. You can have twice as much. And then, of course, he comes out with that real gem of, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You can just feel how much hearing those words must have hurt for Hannah. But at the end of dinner, she gets up and she goes to pray. And she's gone about as far as a woman in those times was allowed to go. She is on the outside of the tent where God's presence was thought to dwell. It's a really holy and sacred place for the Israelites. And it's there that she finds Eli the priest, who is on duty. So we pick it up from verse 10. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Deep anguish. Hannah's circumstances, life, has really not only gotten her down, but it's gone deep, right, probably into the inner core of her being, affected on a really profound level. So much so that she makes this quite outlandish vow with God. Now, making a vow with God, the text, again, perhaps doesn't convey just how significant that was back then. You know, there are warnings in the Old Testament that you do not make vows. And if you do, you certainly don't make them lightly. And this is what she says to God. She says, well, Lord, if you are to give me a son, I will give you that child. I will dedicate his whole life to serving you. That's what the uncut hair thing was. It's about an outward sign of that devotion. It would mean giving up mothering the child she so desperately wanted and giving him over to serve God from a very young age. Eli. Now, here's another man who doesn't help matters much in this story. He makes the wrong assumption. He assumes that she must be drunk. Now, before we kind of heap too much judgment upon Eli, it's not an unfair assumption for him to make. Because when people went to these festivals, the thing they did was ate a lot and drank a lot. One of the reasons he is on duty outside this holy place is to prevent the drunk people or the people too worse from wear from the festival from getting in and defiling what is sacred. So it's not an unfair assumption he's made. He's kind of jumped to the wrong conclusion, but we might understand and forgive him a little bit. Thankfully, Hannah is a woman who knows her own mind, and she sets him straight. She says in verse 15, "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled, and I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." She's very clear. She says, "Eli, I am not drunk. I am deeply troubled." Now, here, the Hebrew words, our English language is kind of sometimes has a bit of a poverty when we translate stuff. It's difficult to convey the meanings. We don't always have quite the right words. And what is translated here as deeply troubled, what the Hebrew words mean, well, firstly, they don't mean kind of she's feeling disturbed or upset. What they mean is that she is angry and offended by God at her circumstances. She says, "I'm not drunk. I am angry. I am raging at the Lord because of my circumstances, because of where I find myself in life. And that is why I'm here, Eli," she says. "I am pouring out everything there is in me in prayer before God." That last line, "I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." It's interesting that the very things that often make us turn away from rejoicing, from prayer, from giving thanks, that anguish, that grief, are actually the thing that instead of turning Hannah from prayer, actually turn her to prayer instead. Instead of our feelings becoming a barrier, which, let's face it, they often can be, when we're going through difficult times, sometimes turning to God is a really difficult thing to do because we just don't feel like it. But instead of being a barrier, they become like fuel for her prayers. They give her prayer kind of a real sense of energy, perhaps even give it more persistence than it might have had otherwise. On a basic level, the way she is feeling makes her prayer possible for her, and she knows how necessary it is. Eli makes good. He realizes the mistake he's made, and he answers her in verse 17. He says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Go in peace. Now, in the Old Testament, those words have a slightly different meaning to perhaps what we see in the New Testament and perhaps what we commonly associate with them. You see, when someone in the Old Testament told you to go in peace, they weren't saying kind of like, go with a quietness in your heart. They were saying something different. What they meant by that was they were saying, go in the wellness and fullness of life. Leave this place knowing that the God who you worship wants you to go in his wellness and his fullness. Now, it's not a guarantee. He doesn't say to Hannah, well, you know, what I'm saying here kind of means that God will answer your prayers. But what it is it's kind of a declaration of who God is what Eli says to her. He says, I want you to go knowing that the God of Israel has heard you. The God who can make a difference in your situation, the God who can bring about wellness and fullness and completeness in your life, has heard your prayer. Hannah leaves, and we read that she is no longer downcast. Now, bearing in this mind that she is neither pregnant at this moment either, but she is no longer downcast because something in that exchange, that prayer, and then Eli's declaration and reminder of who God is, something makes a change in her. And of course, as we read on to the end of it, and I do encourage you to go away and read chapter 2, and you get this amazing prayer of thanks that Hannah prays. But she gives birth. She gets pregnant, and she gives birth. And Samuel is born, and true to her word, he lives his life dedicated to God. See, in all of this, Hannah made a very conscious choice to turn how she was feeling, to turn what she was going through into prayer. She could just have easily allowed and let the bitterness and anger to become a wedge between her and God, to keep her away from God. And yet she chooses not to let that happen. Now, we might not experience Hannah's particular circumstances, but all of us will face times in our life where we have to make that choice too. Do we let our circumstances affect our ability to know who God is? Do we let them affect our ability to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks in all circumstances? Are we able to keep doing that? Do we choose to do that through pain and through difficulty? I found myself just this Christmas faced with a version of that decision. I mentioned it before, but as most of you will be aware, my older sister Alison died on the Thursday just before Christmas, quite unexpectedly. And on Christmas Eve, Susie and I found ourselves in the car with Elizabeth on the M40 heading north to Manchester to be with my parents and my younger sister Sophie. And as we drove up, Susie and I talked about what we were going to do for Christmas. Were we going to go to a church service? If so, which one? Were we going to go at all? Did we want to be surrounded by happy, celebrating people in the midst of our pain and grief? Or should we just give it a miss? Let's face it, no one would have held it against us if we didn't go. We came to the conclusion that we still wanted to go to church on Christmas morning. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't even particularly enjoyable, if I'm honest, but it was our choice to be there. Because we knew we had that choice to make. That we could still celebrate, no matter what was happening, what God had done in Jesus. We wanted to remind ourselves that no matter how awful our circumstances felt at that moment, that God had still come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, that he had still died for each one of us, that he had still given us that personal relationship with him, that God was still God, and nothing could change that. Paul's words from Thessalonians echoed large in my head that morning, of how it's in all circumstances that we are called to give thanks to pray, to rejoice, not for the circumstances we find ourselves in. I've got to be honest with you, as I've read Hannah's story this week, I've been really encouraged that far from the way we feel and our emotions, instead of those things being a barrier when times get tough, that actually they can be quite the opposite. That God wants us to use those things as the fuel, the thing that drives our prayer and drives us towards Him. Now, I would love to say that when I went to church on Christmas morning that I left that service like Hannah, no longer feeling downhearted. I didn't. Well, not in the way perhaps that Hannah was changed. But it did make a difference. It really did make a difference to how I was feeling. And just reminding me that God is really good like that. And actually, in the last couple of weeks, I've become more and more conscious of spending time in my prayer, just giving thanks for all the good stuff in my life. It's become quite a sizable chunk of my daily prayer time. I like to do it, I'll share it in case it's useful. I like to do it as I walk around. I kind of just prayer walk my way thankfully to wherever I'm going, just kind of praying quietly under my breath. It doesn't take you long. You can do it anywhere you like. And it's good to do that. Now, obviously, those prayers haven't changed my circumstances, but they have made a difference to how I feel about my circumstances. Every time I do that, every time I give thanks, I'm reminded that God is still God. I'm reminded that He is still a good God who loves me. Obviously, as a church, we are at the very beginning of a year of celebration, a festival year, 150 years of there being a worshipping community in this area. 150 years of people spreading the good news of Jesus Christ in this neck of the woods in West Ealing, of doing the stuff that Jesus did. And that's a great thing to celebrate. It is a year where rejoicing, where praying, where giving thanks are going to be right at the forefront of what we do as a church family, and rightly so. But I appreciate that, like me, you might not feel in the party mood this morning. Whatever the reasons, whatever the circumstances, my prayer is that for those of us who are feeling a bit like that, actually, is that we will be encouraged by Hannah. That no matter what the circumstances of our lives and how we might feel, that God is big enough to handle all of that stuff. And we still have that choice. And we can still choose to rejoice, to pray, and to give God thanks for who He is. Amen.